Thank you. Well, all right. I hope you guys have had a great week, steady week, from sunshine to snow. But it's been a blessing, isn't it? Thank God for you, and thank God for this glorious weather God has given us. You know, in light of what's going on all around the world, we do have some ministers and pastors inside of Iran that we've been in contact with. I know many organizations also have connections to them, to the underground church in Iran, and we've been checking with many of our pastors as to say, how are your families doing? How is the church doing? How are the believers doing? And there's been very little communication. So I want to thank you, Laura, for praying. Anytime there's war in the Middle East, what suffers the most is really the body of Christ, because they're caught in between two lines of conflict. And the church tries to assume the role of being a peacemaker. Oftentimes, it's high time for becoming really a refuge for safety for those that are struggling. And so in Iran right now, what we know, we'll know more as the country reopens. But keep praying specifically for those that are struggling. Pray for the people in Israel, those that are being hurt in Israel. Pray for those that are, pray for our soldiers and our military folks that are involved and engaged. Pray for a quick ending of this war, really. And because a lot of innocent people are dying on every side. And but pray for God's ending for this to happen. And pray for the church to find its place. I don't know if you know this, but the Iranian underground church is one of the top three underground churches in the whole world. More people have come to know Christ from the Farsi world in the last 15 years, from the unreached nations of the earth, from Iran and China and a couple of other places. So, and a lot of Iranian ministers are serving in Turkey, in the entire Gulf nations. They're serving in many other places. So it's a very critical church for the work of Christ in that region. So pray for the underground church in Iran just as well. Well, go with me to chapter 9. It's been a joyful time to be with you guys. It's been a tremendous experience. So by next Wednesday night, we would have covered 10 chapters in the book of Mark. Our pastors are going to be preaching on Palm Sunday from Mark chapter 11. They'll make reference for the rest of it, then come back and preach also on the resurrection. So that should kind of cover that part of it, all of Passion Week for you. And you would have had an experience, an encounter with the Word of God through the entire Gospel of Mark. Because we haven't met in 2 weeks, let me quickly kind of catch you up and remind you that the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Mark has been tremendously moving chapters. There's speed, there are events, Christ going all over the region of Israel from the north and then touching base with the south, hanging around Galilee, which is an area that he had been accepted and celebrated. And then anytime he gets closer to Judah and the Judean area, that's where the conflict is. That's where his opposers are mostly in that region, in that area. And we get to chapter 8, and let me just remind you of the outline of chapter 8 very, very quickly. I'm not going to go through it, but up till chapter 8, there's been miracles and parables, and we have seen mighty things happening, and the crowd just following Christ and celebrating Christ, and him being a healer, they celebrate him. He's being a miracle worker, they celebrate him. He's introducing new teaching, and they celebrate him. The religious crowd, of course, is very offended, very, very, very struck by what Christ is presenting, and the confrontation now between the religious system that is not really working for the populace, and the Christian teaching, the Christ-like teaching. that is beginning to inhibit the heart and the mind and the spirit of the people, and they just love it. Up till now, they have enjoyed it. They're thinking of him. Who could he be? Is he Christ the Messiah? Is he the awaited prophet? Is he one special prophet like Elijah? And those are all twirling in the minds of the people. So we got to chapter 8, and we looked the last time, verses 27, all the way to chapter 9, verse 13. And the highlight of that was Christ was beginning to awaken his disciples and the crowd. There's a shift coming. There's a transition coming. I'm about to leave what's called popularity, and I'm about to come into a major confrontation with the entire system. Whether it be the Romans and those from the Pharisaic system, the scribes. And I want you guys to grab a hold and understand this is what's about to happen right now. But in chapter 8, he teaches the disciples how to deny themselves, to denounce safety, to redefine true success, not just healing and miracles and signs and wonders, though it is part of who we are and what we want to happen, and also to defeat shame. And we see that in chapter 8, verse 23, following on, he said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and deny yourself and on and on. And then we saw one more thing about from that moment on, they come down, they're in the Mount Transfiguration, and the voice of the Father affirms, this is my beloved Son. And if you remember, this is the second time the Father said, this is my beloved Son. The first time was where? It was in his baptism. And now at Transfiguration, the Father is speaking again, and he's saying this time, this is my beloved Son. The first time he spoke, the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, he's on mission to awaken the nation. Now he's saying, this is my beloved Son, he's on mission to redeem the nation and to redeem the nations, all who would accept him as Lord and Savior of their life. So now Christ is making his turn, and things are about to get literally just confrontational. So let's look at chapter 9, and we'll read verse 14 all the way to verse 50 and get right into the material. Now remember, up till now, the disciples have been on cloud 9, right? They're with the one who is popular, and the crowd is following. They themselves are seeing themselves part of this great movement. Now things are beginning to shift. Verse 14, we'll see what the scripture says. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd. Now remember, Peter, James, and John coming down from Mount Transfiguration with Christ. They came, they see a large crowd around them and the scribes disputing with them. All of a sudden, when the whole crowd saw him, they were amazed and ran to greet him. Then asked them, what are you arguing with them about? And out of the crowd, one man answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinding his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to drive it out, and they could not. Verse 19. And he replied to them, you unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me. So they brought him to him, and when the spirit saw him, it immediately convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground, and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening to him? Jesus asked his father. From a childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out. This is amazing, really. We'll come back to it. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly coming together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then he came out, shrieking and convulsing him violently. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. And after that, he went into a house. His disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he told them, this kind can come out only by nothing but prayer and fasting. Then they left the place and made their way through Galilee and did not want anyone to know it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. Do you see the shift in here? Into the hands of men, they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand. You might want to underscore that. They did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? So they've been having a conversation there. But they were silent because on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was going to be the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. John, the son of thunder, said to him, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. Don't stop him, Jesus said, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name who can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For whoever is not against us is for us, and whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of my name, since you belong to the Messiah, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you your downfall, cut it off. If it's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell. The unquenchable fire. Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes your downfall, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. Their worm dies not. Their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes your downfall, gouge it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone who will be salted with fire, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how can you make it salty? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. When you see in the scripture, go back with me to verse 14 as we go back to it again. You see a major turn in the journey of Christ now toward the cross. This is the beginning of that shift. Christ is going now from the Galilean area into the Judean areas. He's coming down from Mount Transfiguration. Now, there's been mountaintop experiences, and now the disciples have to learn to live in the valley of experiences. We all have had mountaintop experiences, and we all have had valley experiences in our lives. One of the toughest things for us Christians as we walk with Christ is really learning how to enter valley experiences properly. Our entire church body right now is experiencing that, and it's awakening among your loved ones, also those that are hurting and those are going through valley times. We're all learning and being confronted with those valley experiences. And the disciples now are coming down. Jesus has brought them down. And they've been on top. Now, how well would they do with those valley experiences? There is important lesson for us to learn in here. In a moment, I'm going to teach you 5 things that the disciples lack. Now, they needed to learn how to meet the challenges that is coming ahead of them. They needed to learn how to be confronted because it's coming their way. They needed to learn what it feels like to be rejected, resisted. It's coming their way. They needed to learn that they could lay down their life for the glory of the gospel. It's coming their way. So Christ is he's beginning to wash out of them the very things that they are still being challenged with, that challenges them from within. So there are five things that they struggled with, they lack, and Christ is confronting those things in the lives of the disciples. Now this is going to be a little bit, you're going to see a little bit of a negative twist in here, because Christ is driving things out of them just a little bit. Now this is comforting for me. Why? Because if they, the disciples, have walked with Christ, have experienced mighty things, still Christ has to go in and confront them to get things out of their lives in order that he may use them to build the body of Christ, the work of Christ, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's comforting that if he still can use them with all of their issues, I'm glad he can use us with all of our issues. Amen?
Amen?
So the first thing I want you to see, there are five things the disciples struggled with. The first thing that Christ was trying to expose to them, one thing they struggle with, the first thing is that they're impotent. They are literally powerless. He wants them to know that you are still powerless and you have issues with being impotent. You'll see several things happening in here. They were trying so hard. Now, they come down from the Mount Transfiguration. The rest of the disciples have been confronted with something that they should have been able to handle. They should have had the power to deal with that. They should have had the ability to connect with the work of the Holy Spirit and allow things to come out with a different ending. But Christ is pointing to them again. You have let down the people that have come your way. Now, you see the scene in here. We start with this little boy who's had a spirit that would convulse him, sometimes in the water, sometimes in the fire. So we see, first of all, a young boy gripped by the work of evil, and he cannot be helped by anyone around. You know, they will try to help him. Nothing is helping him. So we have the boy who has been gripped by that spiritual influence. And then we have a father who brings that boy to the disciples, who would do anything for his child, but he couldn't. And then in this scene, we see the disciples. The disciples themselves, who just a week before were sent out by Jesus to cast out demons. And they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But now they're facing another situation of casting out demons, and they're unable to do it. That's the third element of the scene. And then we see the scribes arguing and fussing, trying to embarrass those disciples, which is, that's what the enemy does, isn't it? He'll come to you and I, we've prayed for so long and we haven't seen an answer, and the enemy will begin to play in your mind and in your conscience. Well, you've been praying. Obviously, your God is not responding. Maybe he's not listening to you, and on and on. So you've got the scribes playing the role of critics, arguing and fussing with the disciples. And Christ comes into that scene. The boy who's inhibited with an evil spirit, the father who so bad wanted to do something, but he can't. The disciples have tried to do something, but they couldn't. And then the enemy, the religious crowd, the scribes, arguing and trying to embarrass those who call themselves followers of Christ, try to embarrass Christians. And that's where the critics are. Isn't that what we experience in the world today? We have people that are pursuing us as the body of Christ because they know we have kingdom connections and lively connections. We have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And yet, oftentimes, we may not be able to respond to their needs. And then you have those critics that are coming from every direction, maybe false religions or politicians or other things, that are people that are upset with our God, who are trying to criticize our faith and our steadfast loyalty and devotion and allegiance to a God who's been good to us and have been faithful to us and have responded to us. And we believe will respond. Maybe at this moment things are not happening, but we're standing fast on the faith that have brought us to where we are because we're anchored in the Lord. And then Jesus makes a statement. And you know, they're arguing with the disciples. Notice what Jesus said. He said to them in verse 17, out of the crowd, one man answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you," verse 18, "and whatever it seizes him, the spirit, it convulses him." Jesus replied in verse 19, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." This is a reference to an Old Testament saying where the Father was speaking to Israel. This is the language of the Old Testament where our Heavenly Father spoke to Israel so many times, and you've read it in the prophets. "How long, you Israel, I have to tarry with you?" You remember that? "How long do I have to put up with your rebellion? How long do I have to put up with your misunderstanding of my relationship to you?" And Christ is bringing that Old Testament language into the New Testament and speaking to the crowd so not only the disciples can hear it, not only the Father can hear it, but the general crowd can hear it, and the scribes that are criticizing the followers of Christ can hear it. "How long shall I be putting up with you?" It's bringing out the Father's emotions and feelings. This is kind of an expression of frustrations from the Trinity toward humanity when humanity should get it, but we don't get it. Are y'all all right? So it's an expression of frustration. It's an expression of impatience from the Father. "How long shall I tarry with you?" And then we see some statements in here that is in your outline. What is he trying to say to them? He's trying to say, you're a faithless generation. And he wants the disciples to hear in here, you were able a week ago to connect with your faith, with the Word of God. You were connected to the Holy Spirit. You did what you did when I empowered you to do it. But when you wanted to do what you wanted to do on your own power, you're faithless. Without the power of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, I'm not talking about the faith that is in us as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about when we work in our own faith, we become faithless. Are y'all with me? So he said, you're showing signs of people that are faithless. You can't do anything about it. You're focused on yourself. He said, you have your own self-righteousness in here that is springing up, and that's why you're not able to do anything. And then you come to me because you are faithless and you don't believe. As if you're saying to me, I know you're God, but I don't think that you could do anything. And in this moment, I want to turn to the Father for just a second. Because the Father came and he said to him, if you can, would you do something? And I can hear Jesus saying, what do you mean if you can? If you can, Jesus. And why would he confront Jesus that way? Well, it's simply because he came to his disciples who were supposed to have the authority of Christ, the position of Christ in that moment, and they couldn't do anything about it. So it's almost the Father saying to Christ, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't. Now, can you? If you can. If you can. Not if you will. We'll talk about it in a minute. But if you can. And if that's, the Father is disillusioned. He's in despair of those that are following Christ. And he's coming to him and he's saying, I brought him. If you can, will you do anything about it? And we see a lot of people really in life that are disillusioned with us sometimes because they think we ought to be like Santa Claus, instantly performing miracles and doing miracles without really presenting that relationship that draws them to believe and trust in Almighty God. And so that's why we tell people, you don't place your faith in people, place your faith in Christ. Because people may disappoint you, and come here, I want to tell you something. Even Christians may disappoint you with their confessions. So that's why we need to be anchored in Christ our Lord, not just those who are making confessions on behalf of Christ our Lord. And so that's where our faith ought to be. And you've heard it said oftentimes, that oftentimes believers could be the worst advertisement for the kingdom of God. Are y'all okay? So what happened in here? He brings him in, and then he says to him, he says, then the Father began to ask the Lord Jesus, and notice what he said. In verse 20, so they brought him to him, and when the spirit that saw him immediately convulsed the boy, he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming. And then he says, how long has he been, has this been happening to him? From a childhood, the father said, look at verse 23, then Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. And immediately the father of the boy cried out. And this is what I want you to focus on. This is one of the greatest prayers we have in this chapter, and maybe in the Gospel of Mark. This is a prayer that begins from the origin of honesty. I do believe, help my unbelief. It's as if the Father is literally saying, I believe and I don't believe. I believe you can, but I'm struggling to think that you will do it. I want to trust you, but I don't know that I can trust you. This is a father coming to the Lord saying, this is how I really feel. I want to tell you, this is how prayers ought to begin. It ought to be, we come to the Lord once we get to know Him and we understand Him and we bring glory to His Holy. But there are situations in our lives. Not that we don't believe. I'm not saying do what the Father is saying. But I'm saying be honest before God. Come and say, Lord, this is how I feel. This is really what I'm struggling with. This is the issue that is confronting me. This is really the point of why I'm coming to you, seeking your help, and I need your help. And I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Now, is it that when we do that, Jesus is going to stop and say, well, I'm not going to answer your prayer then. No, He doesn't stop. He did heal the boy. The Lord is not afraid of our vulnerability before Him and our honesty before Him. And we come and we cry before Him. I've been in my car before and I've cried over my children on certain things they're struggling with. And I've cried tears for over not just one time, but it could be for months before the Lord. I want the Lord to know that my heart is broken. My spirit is seeking. I'm longing to see His involvement in my children's life and in my friend's life, in my marriage, in my ministry. I want the Lord to know that I'm being honest before Him. And that's what this father teaches us, that he's coming vulnerable before the Lord. And I love what the Lord said. He heals him. He heals the boy. And then he says, verse 23, he says, if you can, everything is possible to the one who believes. He heals the boy. He commands the spirit out of him. And then notice what he says. Then he came out shrieking out of him because he could not resist the power of God himself. And then in verse 29, this kind, he says, comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. In other words, there's something that happened that the disciples could not do. What was it that they did not do? That they did not see the outcome in here? Well, they disconnected. They were not connected to the power that God wanted them to be connected to. You see, prayer connects us to the source of power and authority when we declare things on earth that they could happen. I'm not talking about name it, claim it things. But prayer introduces us to the present power of Almighty God, that His will on earth would accomplish what He desires. Our job is to pray. The reason He says this thing comes by prayer is because they jumped right into it and they did not go to the Father asking, God, will you come? What is your will in this matter? The Father said, can you? Jesus wanted him to say, pray like this. Will you? You remember the story when a man filled with leprosy came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said to him, will you heal me? Will you heal me? And Jesus said, I will. I will. There's a difference between, can you do this, God, for me? Or what is your will in this matter that it will happen? What is your desire that will happen? There's a little book in my library. It's talking about miracles. It's talking about visions and dreams and miracles. And there's a story about an orphanage. Remember that when Jesus, a couple of chapters ago, we studied, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, say to the mountain, move, and it will move. right? You remember the story when they were passing by a tree and Jesus wanted to pluck fruit out of it, and there was nothing to be plucked, and Jesus said, no fruit is to come out of you. The next morning, the disciples said, when they saw the tree, they said, look, it's dried up. Nothing coming out of it anymore. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, say to the mountain, move, and it would be moved. Well, this story of an orphanage in Japan, and it was crowded, and it was, those kids are just on top of one another, and they needed to expand the orphanage. And but there was a mountain behind it. And so they read that scripture where it says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move, and it will move. So those kids knew nothing but to pray purely for the mountain to be moved. Now, Japan is full of islands. They have earthquakes all the time. But well, what is the chances that few little kids can command an earthquake to come into place? I wonder if you believe the same way sometimes. I wonder if you could listen to your children pray. I wonder sometimes if you dare yourself pray in prayers, asking the will of the Father to come on earth as it is in heaven. So they pray. Would you remove that mountain from behind us? Because we need to expand the orphanage. And then they went on a camp for 4 days. When they got back to the camp, there had been a little earthquake that had shook the mountain, and it began to fall to pieces. They could not build, so they went to the governor of that area, and they said, look, God moved the mountain. Of course, he's not a believer. And God moved the mountain, and he saw the evidence of it. So he ordered his city to come and level down that mountain. There was behind it an ocean, water was behind. So they leveled the ground and they expanded the orphanage. And the children had their answer. I just wonder if you've encountered the Lord that way. And I believe whether it be a small answer, we're going to see it in just a moment, whether it be a gigantic answer. The key to that is for you and I to be connected by prayer to the authority and the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And praying, expecting, and whatever the will of God is, we pray rejoicing. So he said to the disciples, I want you to see how powerless you have become when you disconnect, when you unplug from the source of power that you've been encountering for the last 2.5 years in the ministry in here. See, and this is what we do sometimes. And this is the risk of our walk with God. And what is that risk? The disciples struggled with something very important. Sometimes we think that in Christianity, we can do the thing that we've learned to do. We can function without the Holy Spirit of God. And so therefore, what happens? We think that we can produce the presence of God and the power of God. So we go pray in our own flesh. But I'm going to tell you, there's all you can encounter in, you can only encounter His presence, His peace, His joy. There's only peace in Him. There's only joy in Him. There's only presence in Him. There's only power in Him. So stay connected to Him. Are you with me, somebody? You got to stay connected to the Lord Himself. And so have you ever had someone say, man, I used to really enjoy church, and I don't anymore? I've had so many people. When I was in Northwest Tennessee and Martin were pastoring, and every once in a while somebody would come back, and you can see their faces dry, and you can say, hey, man, I miss seeing you. Or we miss seeing your family. So, man, I'm coming back, but Pastor, I'm just struggling. I just don't seem to have the joy anymore. I don't seem to have the peace anymore. And I don't seem to have that desire to worship and seek His presence anymore. And my first question to them is, well, it's because you've been absent? No. Is it because you've not been connected with our fellowship or activities? No. My question to them is, how's your prayer life? How is your time in the Word of God? Well, I don't know. I just have not been reading the Word, okay? That's answer for the first question. How's your prayer life? And how many times have you heard someone say, well, I don't pray like I ought to? How many of you have heard that before? I don't pray like I ought to. Well, does that give you a clue that you've been disconnected, unplugged from the working power of the Holy Spirit of God that in prayer reveals things, including language that you can pray? And this father came and he said, look, honestly, I want to believe. I don't know how to believe. Help me to believe. And Jesus performs the miracles, and I have no doubt that sometimes when we disconnect from the working power of the Holy Spirit of God, things happen to our disappointment, but also to our guilt. And the disciples were disconnected from prayer, and that's why Jesus said you got to pray and fast. Remember Samson? Samson who'd go out and always defeat the enemy in the book of Judges? Always was able to win the battle until he decided to go out on his own and got whooped. Why? Because he didn't recognize, the Bible said in the book of Judges, that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. That the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. And Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, stay in order, pray, stay connected to my word and my revelations, because I'm about to send you to a greater mission than you've ever experienced for the last 2.5 years. So the first thing that Jesus wanted to show the disciples specifically, you are powerless without the Holy Spirit in you and who works through you, and without the revelatory word of God that will speak through you. Now Jesus wanted so bad for the crowd to go away for a while so he can invest himself in the 12 disciples, because they're about to be on the greatest mission of a lifetime. The second thing he wanted to show the disciples, that without him, they were powerless. Number two, that they were lacking knowledge. They were lacking knowledge. Now, here we move to the second portion of our scripture. And that is in verse 30. Then they left that place and they made their way through Galilee. But he did not want anyone to know it. He didn't want the crowd. Hey, look, like I've got only a few days with my disciples. And I want to take time to just focus on them and teach them some things. So I want the crowd to stay away, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. I wonder how Judas Iscariot felt when Jesus was saying, I'm about to be delivered. He knew he's about to be delivered. I wonder how Judas felt when something was stirring in him, because he was going to be the betrayer. They will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise 3 days later. But watch the word. They did not understand. They were not only lacking in power, they were lacking in knowledge. How could you not understand? But they did not understand this statement that they were afraid to ask him. You see, a great follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great learner from the words of Christ. Followers of Christ are students of the words of Christ. And unless you learn, it's hard to be effective. I'll explain that. Knowledge is just as important as faith in the life of every believer. Knowledge is just as important as faith in the life of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going through Galilee. And Jesus is now traveling. He wanted to go incognito. I wanted some time with my disciples because I want to teach them few things. What is he trying to teach them? That the Son of Man is on his way to the cross. He's already talked about it. He's talked about betrayal. He's talked about suffering. But they still did not understand. Why? Because they're still thinking of an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking, maybe we'll pass through this territory, there'll be another miracle, and we're back in business. Maybe there'll need to be another breakthrough, more bread coming down from heaven, we'll be back in business. They're still thinking of an earthly kingdom with an earthly rule, so they're thinking to themselves, if we can just be popular evangelists and preachers and teachers who will do healing and help and compassion, and that's part of our ministry, but that's not the essence of our ministry. That's not the centrality of why we exist. The reason Christianity exists is to talk about the main thing. Jesus was not just a great teacher, great leader. He was the Messiah, Christ, God in the flesh. And Christianity is all about three basic things. The life of Christ, the redeeming plan of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. You see, that's what he's trying to get them to see and understand. He said, I want you to know you've got a good hold on what you've seen, Now I want you to know you're about to feel something. You're about to experience some things. There's going to be death, my death. There's going to be a cross, my cross. But there's going to be a resurrection, and it's going to be my resurrection. And I want you to learn about it. I want you to learn what it means. And I want you to understand these events. This is important. So you're able to tell about these events. If you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it's all about the central themes of the gospel. The life, the redeeming plan, the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body of Christ need to learn not to just defend, but tell the story of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We're in a very wonderful week right now. Christianity finds its essence in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he will be delivered into the hands so he can die on behalf of humanity. This is absolutely awesome. Here's what Jesus was saying to them. He says, I'm about to be betrayed. And notice the language. They will kill him. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise 3 days later. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, man is going to kill me, but God is going to raise me. Amen? He was saying, listen, men will say, I'm too bad to live. And God will say, I'm too good to die. Now that would make a good Baptist shout right there. Men will say, I'm too bad to live. And God will say, I'm too good to die. Men will put me out of this world. And God is going to bring me back into this world. This will raise, well, okay, I'll just keep my Pentecostal thing to myself. So, but I, you know, and God will put me back into this world. This is the heart of the message of Christianity. This is really what Christianity is all about. It's about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be able to tell why he died. Do you know, I need to quiet down because I'm going to stop preaching if I don't. Do you know why Islam is it's a false movement that has existed to do one thing and one thing alone. And that is to undo the work of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only false religion that existed after the resurrection. So it's the only religion that is trying to take over the world by proving that there was no resurrection. If they would say, if people can believe Islam, that there's no cross, that there's no need for death, no need for resurrection, he's just a prophet, he's just a teacher. But these liars, really, what they're doing, they're condemning millions of people to hell by not really accepting the truth, living by the truth, and receiving the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every false religion, whether it be Hinduism and other religions, every Jew, every Muslim, every Buddhist, they all need the truth that comes out of the cross, right into the grave, out of the grave, into the lives of the people, so they could have eternal life in Christ, with Christ, and live forever in the glory of Christ. Are y'all all right?
That's right.
See, that's the message of Christianity. It's not just about what I could do for my neighbor. I need to do that. Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, that's the second commandment. What is the first commandment, though? Is to love your God with all of your heart, all of your mind. To love your God, you got to know your God. It's not just about serving. It's about receiving salvation that leads to sanctification, that leads to security, that leads to eternity. And that's the message. That's the witness that you and I need to learn and live with. So he was trying to look at the disciples and said, do you get it? Do you get what I'm saying? I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be crucified. And I need you to learn, you 12 men, I need you to learn to tell the story as you see it. And see, you and I, we can have gospel conversation workshops, but you can tell the story already because you know he died for you. He rose for you. He secured you, sealed you, sanctifying you right now. And one day you'll be with him forever. Amen? Amen. And he's telling the disciples, you're lacking power because you've disconnected by disconnecting from prayer to the source of power. And then you are literally lacking knowledge. And I need you to get it in your mind what the story is going to be about. Number 3. He said, you're not only impotent, lacking power, you're also lacking knowledge. And number three, he said, you are self-righteous. You're still self-righteous. Now, don't blame them too fast and don't jump on their case, because I think if I was there, I would be standing right in the middle of it being rebuked by Jesus. Are y'all all right? So I probably would have done the same thing. And he said, you're acting self-righteous. Well, how is that? Well, because of the next section. Remember, those are the five things he's trying to wash out of them to prepare them to be the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. They're going to be the foundation for the work of the body of Christ all throughout the earth. So he's washing things out of them. And what is happening in here? They were acting self-righteous. And the next one is that they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them a question. What are y'all talking about? Well, what was happening in here? Something was happening on the road. What was happening on the road? Well, the disciples, they're walking together, and you almost see it from the scene that they're walking in file. You know, Christ is going ahead. There's people behind him, and they're talking, and they're getting louder and louder and louder with riotous voices, and he can hear them now arguing. Started talking, then arguing, and now they get louder and louder, and he's listening, but he's not saying anything until they got to the house. What are y'all talking about out there? On the road, what were you discussing? And they got quiet. And I can just about imagine Peter, James, and John, they just came down from Transfiguration Mountain, right? And I can just about imagine them thinking, wait just a minute. There has to be some kind of a graded hierarchy in the 12 setup in here, because Jesus took us all three up. So we must be the ones who could be the greatest of all. So I can just hear the argument back here going on, and Christ is listening to them, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and nobody says anything, and then Peter talks. If nobody wants to say, I'll say it. We're just asking the question, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And he begins to answer that question. He said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Right? And then whoever welcomes a little child, such as in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, this is big stuff in here, does not just welcome me, but him who sent me. What is Jesus trying to do? He gave them a verbal rebuke and then an official rebuke. A verbal rebuke. He said, hey. He goes against the culture altogether. In the Hebrew Arabic culture, or in that culture, or in the Bubba Southern culture, here's what happens. You grow into honor, you don't grow into dishonor. Are you with me? You're in a Hebrew culture. And so, Grandpa here is 65 years of age, and now he's worked himself into a tribal leader, and he commands and gets commanded, and he orders and he gets ordered, and he tells the kids, go do that, and tells the young people, go do that. And now Jesus comes in against the Hebrew culture, and he said, if you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. Well, what are you talking about in here, Jesus? This is completely the opposite of what we thought we're getting to. And he's saying, the servant of all. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. And how did he manifest that? Well, at the Lord's Supper, they go. Right before they take the Lord's Supper, what did he do with them? What happened? They walk into the room, and there is a basin of hot water right there. And it doesn't seem like there's any servants around here. And they're all wondering, well, who's going to wash our feet? And I can about just hear a couple of them saying, I'm not going to do it. Who's the servant in here, in this house? And where's Mark's dad? I mean, who's going to serve, wash my feet? And then walks in Jesus with a towel. You want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? You be the servant in the kingdom of God. I love what this picture looks like. The picture, as he bows down to wash their feet, here's what he did. He said, if you really want to be the greatest, go all the way to the bottom and then go even down even more, right? Because the more you push yourself up, you find yourself coming down. The more you push yourself to the front, you find yourself in the back. So humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and go down to the bottom and then reach another level way down there. And then you'll be the servant of it all. And he begins to wash their feet. And as he washed their feet, they were wondering, is this the new order? Because Jesus, this looks upside down. And Jesus goes, no, this is really right side up. This is not upside down. This is right side up. Because when we go to the nations and when we reach the nations and when you see me on the cross, you were wondering, I'm going to be a conqueror, but I'm going to conquer by meekness, not by strength. I'm going to conquer by dying, not by defeating. I'm going to conquer by coming out of the grave, not by staying there. And then they saw meekness to strength. And they recognized, when we go to the world out there, we're going to carry meekness and servanthood inside of us. And then we're going to be able to demonstrate the strength of God by our humility. By our humility. This is really right side up. This is the order of the new kingdom. This is what the new kingdom looks like. Right? And so then he said, if anyone, then he took a child, had him stand among them, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child in my name welcomes me and the one who has sent me. You know, before that, he said, if you give, well, and then John said to him, teacher, well, I'll stop right there. Just going to make that statement right there. He brought a little child. He put him in his lap. And he said, you do for others. Like if you're serving a little child that cannot respond back and give you back reciprocally what you're asking. And that's why he took that little child. And he literally took him into his arm. When you give a glass of water to anyone in my name, Matthew 24, you've done it what? Unto me. Right? Here's what Jesus is saying. Whether you do the most difficult, gigantic, big thing, or the simplest of thing is handling a glass of water, it's all part of the new order in the kingdom of God. It's all equal. If you humble yourself, or if you die for the sake of faith, or if you give someone a glass of water, it's all equal in the kingdom of God. It all comes to that place where we have humbled ourselves. And get, so he gives them a verbal rebuke, and then he gives them that visual rebuke when he took the little child into his hands. And he was trying to encourage them to walk out into the new order. And then we see the fourth area. So remember, he's washing things out in preparation. You're lacking in power. You've disconnected from prayer fasting. You're lacking in knowledge. You don't know about the central story that you should carry, that should carry your life. You're lacking, you're self-righteous. You're driven by pride. You're lacking in humility. You're lacking in purity. And then comes to the fourth weakness. And what is that? He said, you were intolerant. In verse 38, John comes in, the son of thunder, and here's what he said. He said, hey, Master, we saw a guy out there praying, casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him. We told him not to do it. Notice the language in here. John said, teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following. Say it with me. He wasn't following what?
Us.
Not following you. He's not part of the crowd, Jesus. I mean, we saw a guy coming here trying to do these supernatural spiritual things. He's casting out demons, and we stopped him because he's not part of the trade union. He's not part of the team. He's not part of us. I mean, remember, after all, we're the chosen disciples, right? I mean, we're the team, right? I mean, we're the church, right? And so we told him, don't do it. And Jesus said, why did you stop it? Anyone who cast a demon and free up somebody, and if I respond to that prayer, Jesus knew that person he was praying, that was casting out demons. That response happened because the Holy Spirit responded, and the all-knowing, omnipotent, powerful, knowledgeable God knew what was happening. So why did you stop it? Do you know how hard it is to cast out demons? Now, listen, who was saying we stopped it? John? What was Jesus rebuking them? When we started, what was he rebuking them for not doing? Casting out what? Demons. The rest of the disciples, they couldn't cast out demons from the boy. And now John comes in and says, a week ago you told us cast out demons, but we saw a guy doing it and we stopped him. And Jesus said, do you know how hard it is to overcome the kingdom of darkness? And to have the kingdom of light joining and answering that prayer, don't stop him. Because once they once I engage and I work and I begin to bring a miracle down, they'll see that I was involved in that. If it's for real, then the kingdom of God will come upon that person and they will know truth. And then they said, but he's not part of us. Don't stop him, Jesus said, because there's no one who will perform a miracle in my name who cannot soon afterward speak evil of me. Once they encounter me, a true salvation, it's hard to turn away from the Father. You may disconnect for a while, but you always have that. And how many people in your life who knew that they had a real salvation, walked away from the Lord, they backslid, which we don't talk about backsliding anymore, do we? You know? I grew up under old-timey preaching. Words like repent, backslide. You know, you're backslidden. You know what I'm talking about? You're a hickory head. No, I'm just kidding. No, y'all. So he says, he's not part of us. He's not part of us. I learned that lesson the hard way in Northwest Tennessee. God was growing our church. God was blessing our church. I've never pastored before. I was making a big mess. And I'm serious. And I'm just like, what do I do here, Jesus? I mean, what kind of decision here? What are we going to do? The things are growing. Church. And then people started coming to the church. And people came to us from all denominations. We had 12 denominations in our church in Northwestern. In this Baptist, Southern Baptist church, people would come in and say, I just want you to know, I come from a Presbyterian background. But the Lord has led me here. I love what God is doing in here. And I'd say, well, you know what we believe? Yes, we know. We believe by grace, you know, salvation by grace through faith, eternal security. Yeah. You okay with that? Yes, okay. So what? And I'd love to be here if you're okay with it. Are you saved? So we talked about this salvation. We've had people come from a charismatic background, Pentecostal background. We have differences in our theology. I told them what we practice, what we don't practice in here. They're fine. They just wanted to be part of a movement of God where God is working. And they came. Though there's theological difference, they never challenged our platform. They accepted our platform. Many of them grew to understand. And I'm not saying that we're perfect in our, but we want to be fully 100% biblical in what we present and what we teach as a Baptist church. And they were fine with that. And I was introduced to godly men and women who love the Lord just as much as I do and came in to serve Him and honor Him. And I have two sisters that came who used to not believe in eternal security. And after teachings, one of them came and she said, you know, I resisted it because I never was taught about it. And then she said, now that I know, I want you to know, Pastor, my eyes are opened up and I understand and I believe. They came from a charismatic background. She said, can I start a prayer meeting in this church? Absolutely, sister. We started a prayer meeting. We started praying on Friday night. Then we were in that small house that we had. We started praying for people, salvation, healing, your neighbors, my neighbors, your family members, my family members. And people started coming from all directions. Then we had to move it out of that little house into a couple of rooms in the church. Then we moved it into the sanctuary. Before you know it, on Tuesday nights and Monday nights, we are praying. We lasted 13 solid years. Every Monday night. People came out from the community just to pray. They went back to their churches on Sunday morning and they worshiped the Lord, whatever church they came from. But for 13 solid years, we're praying and the Spirit of God was bringing people to salvation, healing and deliverance and mighty miracles. We had to learn a lot of things. We had to grow through a lot of things, make sure that we're in alignment with the Word of God. But I'm telling you, they need not be part of us. They need to be part of Him. And Jesus was trying to teach them, you're about to see a breakthrough. And I am to be the central figure of that movement. I'm the cornerstone of the church. Mm-hmm. Not your movement. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Are y'all all right? Number five. So he's washing things out of them. And he said, you're powerless and you can't go forward without the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, you're lacking knowledge. You need to know the central message. He said, you're self-righteous. You're separating people. And then he said, you're intolerant. You put burdens on others, but not on yourself. And the last thing, he said, you give yourself a privilege. You're spiritually privileged, but immature. You have expectations of other people, not of yourself. You indulge, their indulgence hindered their own spiritual growth. And here's what happened in the last portion. And whoever causes the downfall of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. And then he begins to talk about hell. Hell. Do you know who introduced the concept of hell to us? Jesus our Lord. He's the one who taught us about hell. He's the one who taught us how dangerous hell is. He's the one who said, I don't want anyone. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. Y'all believe it?
Mm-hmm.
Why? He didn't want them to go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I was on a mission trip in Nicaragua, and the gentleman who took me there, he said, Fadi, when we finish in here, it was marvelous. I've gone back and forth a bunch of times, and I was the dean of international students for a university that had several bases all around the world, and one of those bases was in Nicaragua. And we would do pastoral conferences, and we had schools and all of that. And he said, Dr. Ford said to me, he goes, Fadi, I'm going to take you. Have you ever been to a volcano opening? I said, I've never seen one. He goes, I'm going to take you there. Nicaragua is one of those countries, Costa Rica, Nicaragua, where have a lot of volcanoes. And we drove up, and then as you're driving up, you'll see the black stones that have come out of the fire, and they shot up, and now they're dried, and mountains of black rocks all around. The closer we got, I kid you not, I started feeling something. I'm like, this is really a different feeling. The closer we got to look in, he said, you're going to see something you've never seen before. And we go, the closer we got in, and we got close enough to look down, and I kid you not, a burning fire deep from that pit, down, it was still kind of burning. You can see the fire, the lava, is just burning on the inside. And you got to look down, deep, deep down inside, and we looked, and I thought, wow, hell must be hotter than this a million times. And I looked at it and I thought of that concept of hell, which Christ died to save us from the very thing that is called hell. And he was trying to tell the disciples. He's trying to tell the disciples what it means. He said to them, if your hand hinders you, cut it off. Now, he's speaking symbolic. If your eye, gouge it out. If your foot, he's not talking literal. He's speaking symbolic. Here's what he's saying. If you see something that will hinder your walk with me, cut it out.
Yeah.
If you touch something that will hinder your walk with me, cut it out. If you go places that will hinder your walk with me, cut it out. Anything that will turn you on the inside like a heap of trash, burning trash, cut it out. Where the worms do not die and the fire keeps on going. Is it what he's saying to the disciples? You've got to go do the work of the kingdom to the nations. And I want you to be purified, sanctified. I want you to be cleansified. It's a new word that I just gave you. Write it down. And he said, I want you to go as purely, as motivated as you can. Things you see, things you touch, things you go to, if they cause you to look like a garbage heap to the people that you're meeting, you don't need not to speak my message. You know, even today, if you go to Israel, there is still a valley. They call the Valley of Hinnom, where there's a garbage heap there, and they still have to burn fires all the time because all the trash goes there, and you see the maggots and the worms and all of that. And you see those in many places, really, all around the Middle East. And this is the picture that Jesus has given us. But here's what how he closes this, and here's what he said. This is really amazing. He said, for everyone, verse 49, who will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt should lose its flavor, you remember he said, cut out whatever takes away your flavor. How can you make it salty? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. You know what salt does, don't you? Yes. Yes. It sanctifies, it purges, it cleans. If you put salt on wounds, what does it do? It aggravates. Here's what Jesus is saying. You're going to go out and you're going to aggravate the world with a new message, new order, new life, new beginning. He said, but you've got to have some flavor about you. Now, in those days, they used salt for two reasons. Not just for food. But first of all, they used salt to plant gardens, to fertilize. In those days, salt was used as fertilizer. They fertilized gardens to promote good growth. But also salt was used in the dung heel to disinfect the infected areas. So salt was used to promote good growth when you put it in the garden. And salt was used to disinfect the evil that was growing up in the dung heels, where the trash and all that stuff was placed. Sometimes a woman would go, a Hebrew woman would go to buy a bag of salt, and it wouldn't work. Because how does salt get really ineffective without flavor, without savor? How? When it's mixed. And some of the merchants would mix salt with sand. She'd come home and she'd pour out the salt and it's nothing but sand. So salt loses its savor when it's what? It's mixed with something else from the world. You get the picture? So here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't mix with the world in order that you may sustain your savor, your influence. Because everywhere you're going to go, you're going to be the seed that's going to be in that ground for good growth. And you're going to be what infects, what disinfects these cities and these nations from ungodliness and from false religions. So if you lose your savor, you cannot promote something for good, and you cannot disinfect the evil in these nations among these peoples that need to know me. So sustain yourself. Cut out the things that will take away your effectiveness and your work. And that's what the Lord Jesus was doing with his disciples. It's an amazing lesson. They stood there and they took in. But without this turning point, they couldn't have the right vision of what is coming. Without this turning point, they could not be as effective as they needed to be when they're sent out into the world. Without this turning point that confronted them. So here's what we could take out of this. Jesus really was speaking to each one of them individually. This was not just a collective lesson. If you look at all these five things, they confront people individually first. And then they confront us all together. And what Jesus is saying, don't go out and do things of your own power. Pray, fast, that God's will flow through your life and God's power flow through your life. Don't go out based on your own knowledge. Learn about me. The scripture testifies of me. Don't go out and be intolerant. Don't give yourself self-privileges. And don't lose your effectiveness. Because as you go out, you'll be the seed that will bring about good growth. And you'll be the seed that disinfect the infections that are hurting people and cities and nations. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Right. Any comments? I didn't mean to get roused up. I really wanted to be dignified.
We like it.
I'm just playing. Any comments at all? All right. Pastor William, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And Father, every time we explore the Bible, we learn something new. And Father, we thank you for Fadi and his ability to communicate, to translate, even in your scriptures to our hearing. Father, may we take it and incorporate it into our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Young man, how are you?
I'm good, how are you?
I am well.
Do you know Dr. Steve Ames?
I do.
I guess you heard that he's supposed to be in the Federal Reward.
Yes.
He plays in hospice, I think.
Yes.
But it's on the Baptist thing now, I think.
Yes. He's a great man of God. Yeah. Wonderful leader in our community.
Yeah.
He does really well. Dr. Gaines was the president of our convention, wasn't he?
He was president of SBC.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. You'll pray for him. Pray for him. You know, his son Grant pastors right here in Murfreesboro.
Bel Air.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. I know. My parents used to go about with their
Keep him in prayer, please. Yes. Thank you, brother.
Hey, thanks for agreeing to meet those German church planners.
Absolutely.
In August. I got an email yesterday, I guess, from the missionary in Germany, and he was just trying to verify dates and stuff, but he was fixing to start promotion of it. But what we're planning to do is bring them, you'd meet with them Monday morning, then they go through the rest of the Elevate Conference, and then we're going to probably take them up to Hendersonville, because of course Hendersonville's gotten real involved with the German partnership. And then maybe take them over to Cookeville, the river, you know, Steve Fadu, who's starting a lot of churches. Just, you know, give them some exposure. To the state.
Are you going to Germany anytime soon?
No, Randy's leaving in the morning. But I'm not.
Okay.
Yeah, he keeps going, won't let me go. Well,
you need to go.
I have. Well, you know, we went, Brett and I went over when... Seeley, Kelly Seeley was ill, just had surgery, and so he and I just went over together to do a pastoral visit. And then the next December, we took a team from our life group over and did a marriage retreat for the church planters in Kelly's area. So
now we our convention. TVMB, we partnered with Germany.
Yeah, with the seminary in Bonn primarily.
Okay.
And that's where these folks are coming from. But the seminary is doing a huge refugee ministry with Ukrainians.
Okay.
One of the best preachers in Ukraine, most famous preachers in Ukraine, was in Germany when the war broke out in Ukraine, and he hasn't been able to go back.
Okay.
And so a lot of the immigrants, and so he started a church in Germany.
Awesome.
And it's gotten huge, and Hendersonville buying them a building and everything.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
I wonder if he's connected with Eurasia as well.
Missions Eurasia? I asked that question last time they were over here, and they said, yes, we're acquainted. You know, we don't, you know, they don't do a lot of stuff together, but they know them.
That's fine.
All right, man. Good to see you, man.
Love you, bro.
Thank you. I was talking about you today with a guy, Dave. Y'all were at the UT Martin at the same time. He now he's a pastor over in Murfreesboro. Dave's last name. I can't remember.
Is he in what's the name of that church?
He's right real near campus in Murfreesboro.
Yeah. I know a church where my buddy Tim Patterson is going to, and him and I, is it Baker's last name?
Dave Baker. I think it can be, yeah.
Yeah. And Tim said that him and I went to college together.
Yeah.
We knew each other.
Yeah.
I need to go up and see him.
But anyway, he's on we just had retreats down at Linden.
Okay.
He's on our board.
Oh, is he? Okay.
And so we were at Linden this week.
Awesome.
All right, good to see you, Bob.
Good to see you, brother.
All right.
All right.
Is this person familiar to you? It came up on my Facebook today.
All righty.
Brother Elwood Doss.
Absolutely. Do you know Elwood?
I don't, but see, I'm from West Tennessee, and so I get things
Great man of God.
Yeah. This is, he was there from 83 to 2000.
Yes.
I bet Foddy knows
yeah,
him.
Yeah, if you know Elwood, yeah. Oh, I said, how?
I don't know him. But when I saw it, I went, I've got to show that to Foddy.
Yes, absolutely. He used to lead worship at First Baptist
yes,
Martin.
Yes, that's what it says.
Yes.
You did?
I'll get me one of these.
You get a map.
How are you, brother?
Good. I was going to, I thought this was fascinating because I hadn't had it. And I was keep the logo, so I like keep the mic open just while I'm listening. And it dawned on me that the prayer, the Father, where he says help, and I'm like, I don't think that's like the best word for it, because looking at like the Greek is voithe, but in modern Greek the equivalent would be like the voithia, and the modern Greek voithia is like something you yell, like there's a famous commercial from like the early 2000s, it's like voithia, voithia, I'm drowning, like it's a horrible cry
yeah,
for help.
Your
explanation was great. The emotion and the being open with it. I've never thought about. I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, because it's not just to help me.
It's a lot.
I'm drowning.
A lot. It's a lot deeper.
And then, the other two that I spotted that was kind of interesting was, where you talk, for prayer, that I don't know if this is normally the word for prayer, prosopopon. But I know, like, in modern Greek, a very similar word is, like, almost like an admonition, like, be careful. So I don't know if that's, you know, anything about if that's like a parallel or if that's the normal word for prayer.
It's not really the normal word for prayer. You got this from your dictionary?
I guess normally, yeah, that's rude.
Well, this is a deeper language. The ekumene is more like hoping for. You know, it's a hoping for. You know, but this is what Jesus was trying to say. It's a lot better to go with this language because it's describing Jesus' language of prayer, not just because obviously they didn't know how to pray. So that's why they were seeing the outcome. So it's a good by prayer and fasting. And then it's almost like it's calling them back to remember how to pray. Sometimes in public, not in private, when they didn't hear it. So they must have heard language. They must have known how he used to pray. And they completely did it their way.
And so
it's not the wish for that was supposed to. How do you say this word for
me? Although my pronunciation is based on learning modern Greek. So.
Well, here it took the word fasting out.
Yeah, I did note it here.
Yeah. But I know it's added.
Yeah, I always read, like whenever I'm reading, I always go look at whatever the references are. And that the last one that I noticed was him in his foretelling again. I was like, I don't like that word either, looking at what it was. It's the word in Greek is more like a given over by betrayal. Like it has like even more meaning in it than just delivered.
Yes.
And then the did not understand seemed like it was maybe oversimplification, because it can also mean like being ignorant.
And I almost use that language.
Yeah, yeah, which I like.
So. I almost use that language. Sometimes you have to. I mean, Jesus was not simplified. You don't have it. You need to have it. You know,
yeah, next he definitely described it.
Yeah.
Like expecting this and expecting this and just completely missing it.
Which really kind of tells you that we are supposed to see something I'm not understanding.
Thank you all so much for all the prayers and it just means so much.
Brother, thank you for sharing that with me. How was your week?
Like I said,
busy.
Busy.
I'm waiting for the nice weather to come back again. Because we did some getting the garden ready.